Well, good morning again. It is good to be with you. And as we begin today, I'm going to start with a question that I'd like you to consider. The question is this: what do you think about when you eat your meals? What do you think about when you eat your meals? Or you could think of it another way: what's on your mind? What's your focus and attention when you eat your daily meals? When you take those bites, do you consistently think, "Thank you, Lord, for these calories, these wonderful, wonderful calories"? Do you think as they go down through your throat, "Oh, Lord, thank you for my digestive system and the way that they turn these calories into energy and nutrients which keep my body alive"? Anybody here like that? No?
Yes?
Okay, so I say my dad might be one of those who would answer yes. He was a biologist by training, and we grew up thinking about a lot of those things as we eat. But for the rest of us, where is your mind? Is it on these biological processes, or is it, you know, focused on something else? What you're watching, what's on your email for work, what you're scrolling on your phone or your smartwatch? You know, do you think about, as you take that bite, what's happening inside of me right now? Or are you just focused on, you know, staying in your lane as you drive with one hand and, you know, munch your lunch in the other as you head to an appointment or school? Well, I've not done any kind of randomized controlled trial on this, but my hunch would be that for most of us in the room today and most of us in the modern world today, eating our meals is something of an afterthought, right? It's something that comes secondary in our mind's attention and focus to other things that we're focusing on. We might eat our meal, yes, but our focus is somewhere else. Unless, of course, there's something wrong with your meal, right? You've been at a restaurant and you look down and there's a hair in it. Yeah. All of a sudden, you're focused on your meal for just a minute. But once it's taken care of, you go, "Oh, what? I'm back to whatever else I was focusing on." Well, in a similar way as believers, when we come to the routines of Sunday morning, the routines of church, with the various elements of prayer, singing, word, worship, fellowship together, it can be easy for us in the routine to simply kind of go through the motions without much conscious thought of what's taking place, without the attention and focus of our mind on these important things that God has called us to. Just like the routine of eating meals day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, can kind of dull us to the critical importance those meals play in our very survival, the routine of Sunday morning can at times dull our minds to the vital importance that this day and these elements have for our soul's very survival and nourishment. So considering this, what I'd like to do today is take a moment to step aside from our series in 2 Timothy, to slow down just a little bit, and to bring our attention back to the Lord's Supper that we observe today. A chance for us to focus, to realign our attention and our thoughts, to remember what is before us. So like I said, instead of preaching a full sermon on 2 Timothy, we're just going to take our message time today to look at the table, to bring back to our minds its importance, its value, and its worth. And because my mind thinks in images and metaphors, what I really see today as is kind of like this. I don't know if you can remember back in your school days when a mother or a teacher pulled out one of those digestive charts, you know, like the human body sideways, and it showed, like, you know, how everything works, and they have the big ruler, and it's like, well, food goes here, and then it goes here, and then this happens. You may remember those charts or things you see in a science textbook. Well, what I'd like to do today is similar to that. But instead of pulling out some kind of digestive chart, we're simply going to open the Word and look at what does it tell us about the meaning, the importance, the value of the table and its necessity for our spiritual nourishment and survival. One more thing before we do that. I just wanted to make a note that there's nothing in today that is some kind of passive-aggressive conspiracy on the part of the elders going, you know, our church really doesn't take the table seriously. So you know what we need to do? We need to do a message on it and really show them. That's not at all what's taking place here. Okay? And the only reason I mention that is for some of us, we've come from a church background or place where that happens, right? Instead of the elders following the biblical model of handling conflict and situations in the church, they simply go to the pulpit and hammer people. That's not at all what's happening today. Today is meant to remind us of the joy and the blessing and the hope and the peace that we celebrate at the table together so that we can celebrate it together. So just know if you come from one of those backgrounds and you've passed trauma or experiences and you're going, oh my gosh, are they doing that here? It's not what's happening. We simply want to share in the meaning and celebrate together. All right, with that said, let's turn to our text. The Lord's Supper is recorded in several places in the Bible, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, 1 Corinthians. And today we're going to look at Matthew 26 and 1 Corinthians 11. If you want to turn in your pew Bible, Matthew 26 is on page 988 of your pew Bible. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is on page 1139. So if you need to use a bulletin as a bookmark, you can do that. I did print in your bulletin a handout like I usually do with all the verses for today. But as Bruce caught late last night as going to bed, I somehow copied and pasted the wrong translation. So when I quote these today for a scripture reading, understand what's in your handout for the first two passages is a different translation than we'll be reading and using today. So I apologize for that. But let's go ahead and turn to our word. If you found Matthew 26 where we'll begin, would you stand with me? And we will read the word together. Matthew 26, and we'll start with verse 26. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And now flip over to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, 1138 in your pew Bible. And we'll look at verse 23, which says this, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And then verse 27 says this, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat the bread and drink the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Now, as you can imagine, there is much that we can focus on in these texts around the topic of the Lord's Supper. There's a great depth of meaning here. And unless we want to be here for the rest of today, which I know you don't want to on a beautiful day like today, we're simply going to look at some of the high-level basics of the Lord's Supper today. And the first thing I want you to note in our text is to look at who is it that institutes the Lord's Supper. When you look at our text, who is it that introduces and establishes what we today call the Lord's Supper, or other traditions, communion or the Eucharist? Who is it? Jesus. Correct. Now, that is the correct answer. Have you ever gone to Bible college or Bible school? you'll know that one of the jokes there is anytime any teacher asks a question, it could be like, you know, modern Western European history class, and the teacher will ask you a question. Because it's Bible school, you just raise your hand and say, Jesus. Because it's Bible school, that's, of course, that's the answer. But in our context today, that is actually the answer. It's Jesus, right? And this might seem like an elementary piece of information to focus on at the beginning, but it's important for us to emphasize the fact that the Lord's Supper that we will observe shortly is not a man-made institution. It's not a rite or ritual that we have established as human beings. It's not something that the early church fathers looked at each other and went, you know what? We really like eating food. I think there's some people here who would agree with that. And they go, hey, you know, Peter, your wife is a great, great cook. We want her food more often. So you know what we're going to do? We're going to write this ceremony into the pages of the Scripture so that we can partake more often. And I know that sounds silly, but in our day and age, it's so easy for us to look at what the Lord has established for us and see it as man-made tradition that can be done away with, can be put aside, can be redefined. But we see here is because Jesus Christ himself is one who initiates and establishes this ceremony, it is our duty as faithful disciples to come, to remember, to observe, and to partake. For it was Christ himself who established the Lord's Supper. So the first thing that we must understand as we approach today is that the reason we come, the reason we regularly do this, is because it was what Christ commanded us to do. Coming to the table is an act of faith and obedience, for Christ Jesus is the one who calls us to do it. The next question then is, why? That's the question that rings and echoes in our house right now with a 4.5-year-old. Why? So if I'm asking a lot of why questions in my sermons, it's simply because that's what's echoing in my mind. But again, why? Why would Christ give us this ordinance, this God-ordained ceremony? Why did God establish it to regularly observe? Well, we see our answer in 1 Corinthians 11 that we just read. Look at the text and look at verse 24. And as I read verse 24 and 25, see if you notice any repetition of a particular theme. Verse 24 says this, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it," that is the bread, "and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you.'" And then what does it say next? "Do this in remembrance of me." And now look at verse 25. "In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it,'" what? "In remembrance of me." What's repeated twice here, right after the instructions for the bread and the instructions for the cup? Do what? Do this, why? In remembrance. We do this to remember. The reason we regularly come to the table is because our Creator knows that this side of heaven, in the busyness of life, I'm not trying to offend anybody, but our memories aren't so good, right? I don't think I'm the only one. There's an area in our life, maybe it's information for a test or school, maybe it's a particular process or task at work, but all of us struggle to remember many things in life. For me, I'll just be honest, it's names and it's dates. I mean, I can meet you, I can shake your hand, and 5 seconds later, I cannot remember your name to save my life. I apologize again to many of you here. How long have we been here? A year? Over a year now? And I'll be honest, there's times where I walk in and I go, "Hey, buddy." Because I don't have a great memory for names. And it's the same for dates, too. My wife's down the nursery, so I can share the story. Our first year of marriage, my wife walks into my office with a look of horror and mortification on her face. She goes, "Did you know yesterday was your mother's birthday?" And I went, "No." No idea. I don't have a memory for dates. It's just not there. As much as I desire, as much as I try, none of the memory techniques work. And then the funny thing, if I can keep going, is for, I think it was Christmas or my birthday. My birthday's in January, so it's close. She went online and made one of those like printout calendars, and she made this custom calendar for me with pictures of all our family. And then on the calendar on each date was all the important dates for everyone in our extended family. And she placed it right on my desk, right by my computer screen, so that I would remember what was important. It was very kind of her. It was very thoughtful. Unfortunately, it was left in Malaysia when we lost all of our things during the COVID years. But what's the point in thinking about memory? We all struggle with memory in areas. In the busyness of this life, we are prone to forget the meaning and the importance of who Christ is and what he has done. Just like we are so prone to forget the meaning of the food we eat each day and how it keeps us alive, it's necessary for our very survival. So often we come to the table in church and the Word and we forget that it is necessary. It is vital for our very survival and soul. But the beautiful thing is, the reason that God gave us this table, the reason that Christ established it for us, is because he knows. He knows our propensity to forget, even when we want to desperately remember. So in his mercy and his grace towards us, he doesn't just condemn us for forgetting. He gives us a God-ordained ceremony that we regularly come to that allows us to remember, to remind us of who he is, what he has done, for us to remember those things that are most vital and important in life. And that's why we come today, and it's why we're taking a couple extra minutes to unpack the meaning that we see here, so that we can remember and do it in remembrance of him. So the final question I want to look at today is simply that question of, what is the meaning of the Lord's Supper? What is this God-ordained ceremony intended to teach us and remind us of each week, or each time that we partake of it? Well, there's four things that I'd like to highlight for you. And as is very unusual for me, I've actually printed those four things in your bulletin. I'm not naturally a 3 or 4 point kind of sermon person, but you will see those there. Let us look at each of these four very briefly this morning. The first thing that the Lord's table reminds us of is the reality and the meaning of Christ's death. Look again at Matthew 26. Let me read a couple of these verses again. And as I do, take notice of the actions, the symbols that we see represented and used by Christ. We see in verse 26, it says, "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread. And after blessing it, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" And then in verse 27, we see that he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." So what we see in these actions of Jesus, the actions that we reenact here at the Lord's table, is that they present us with a picture, a symbolic reminder of Jesus' death for us on Calvary, on the cross. When the bread that we see in verse 26 is broken, it symbolizes and reminds us of the actual body of Christ that was broken for you and for me. When we take the cup that we see in verse 27 and 28, and it is poured out, it symbolizes and reminds us of the actual blood of Christ that was poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. These elements that we see at the table, they call us to remember that what we talk about here at the table, this life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, is not mythology. It's not church tradition. It's not a legend. It is an actual historical event that all of human history is centered around. The event that transformed the world and our lives. The act of selfless love and obedience that made a way for our sins to be forgiven. This is what the bread and the cup remind us of every time we come to partake of it. The next thing you'll see in your bulletin is that the Lord's Supper calls us to remember our participation in the benefits of Christ's death. In 1 Corinthians 11, I know I'm flipping back and forth, I'll just read it for you. We see that it says this, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it," that being the bread, "and said, 'This is my body.'" And then he says who his body was broken for. He says, "Which is for who? You. For you. For us. For me." The Lord's table reminds us that this death of Christ that it represents, the breaking of his body, the pouring out of his blood, was for us, for the elect, for those of us who were chosen before the foundations of the earth were laid. And when we obey Jesus' instructions to take and eat, when we do this symbol of reaching out and taking the bread and taking the cup, we are symbolically taking to ourselves and receiving the benefit for which Christ died. Specifically, we are taking to ourselves the benefit of atonement for sins. In exchange for our sins, which are imputed to Christ on the cross, transferred to Christ on the cross, we are given and receive full forgiveness for our sins. The righteousness of Christ, which gives us right standing before God the Father, restoring a relationship with him that was broken by sin. So every time we reach for the bread, and every time we reach for the cup, it's intended to remind us that because of the death of Christ on the cross, in our place, there is forgiveness for sins. There is Christ's righteousness imputed us. There is restoration of relationship with God that we receive in Christ Jesus. And this is what the table reminds us of. The benefit we receive because of Christ. We who were dead in our trespasses and sins, completely cut off from God, without any ability to restore the situation ourselves, Christ Jesus came and did what we could not do and paid the penalty for our sins, so that by faith in his name we could be redeemed and restored to him by faith alone. And when we take from the table, it's a reminder of this benefit we receive because of what he has done. All right, the third thing the table reminds us of is our need for spiritual nourishment. Our need for spiritual nourishment. The word for bread that we see in Matthew 26 here is the same word used for bread in Matthew 4:4, where Jesus is tempted by Satan and responds to him. I think you'll see in your handout, I do have Matthew 4:1-4 in ESV here, if you'd like to look at the insert. And what we see here is this, Matthew 4:1. "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry." It has to be one of the most obvious statements of Scripture, right? 40 days, 40 nights, he is hungry. And at that point of great hunger, what happens? "The tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.' But he," being Jesus, "answered, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone.'" Same word as our text today. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." So we see here is that Jesus, quoting Deuteronomy 8:3, rebukes the temptation of Satan using the word of God. But he's also making the point that in the same way that our bodies need physical food for our physical biological nourishment, our souls require spiritual nourishment that is found only in the Word of God. When we take the bread, we symbolize our need, our daily need to partake of the spiritual nourishment and refreshment that is found only in the living, active Word of God. And as we learn from the example of Jesus, we will only have the ability to stand faithful and true against the attacks and temptations of Satan when we are spiritually nourished, when we are fed by the Word, for that is our defense and our weapon against his attacks. So perhaps the question to ask today is, what is the state of your spiritual nourishment? Are you fed and full? Or is your soul needing more and more of the spiritual nourishment that comes from the Word of God? All right, let's look at our fourth piece of remembrance. The last thing the table reminds us of is perhaps something you wouldn't think of right away, and that is the unity of believers. Look with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 10. It is in your bulletin insert. And notice what it says about the table. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14 through 17. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. What we see in this passage is that there's only one bread, one Jesus Christ. And as such, when we come to the table and symbolically partake of this one body, we are joined together in unity with one another, both here in our church as a local church family, but also with our brothers and sisters who are standing in true faith all across the world. The taking of the same bread and the same cup together is a symbol that reminds us of our unity that we have in Christ Jesus. And it's for this reason that in 1 Corinthians 11 that we read today, there's that strong reminder and exhortation of Paul for the Corinthian believers and for us today to examine ourselves before we come to the table. For as we see in the context of 1 Corinthians 11, there's apparently great division within the church there in Corinth. So echoing Jesus' famous commands in Matthew 5, where he talks about, you know, if you are at the altar about to give an offering and you realize you have something against a brother, go be reconciled first, and then come and give your offering. Well, Paul's making that same point here, that at the table, which is a clear reminder of our unity together as believers, there should be no disunity or unresolved conflict in our hearts and our minds and our relationships in the church. We must go and seek reconciliation before we come to what is a symbol of Christian unity. So as we examine ourselves before we come to the table, yes, let us think about our sin and what is unconfessed. But let us also think about our relationships and where restoration is needed. It's one of those things that the table calls us to remember and to reflect on. You know, this isn't in my notes, but the other thing about this representation of our unity as believers is that's also meant to be encouragement, right? So there's this challenge, examine yourselves, but that's an encouragement, isn't it? I mean, we're talking about in 2 Timothy this narrow gate, this narrow path journey of true faith that few find while the rest go this other way. And it's costly. When we seek to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, persecution comes, suffering comes. It's costly. And in the days and weeks and years ahead in this country, we will feel more and more of that. And it can feel like, as we stand faithful and true, we're the only ones left. It feels like everyone around us is compromising, caving. But what the table reminds us is that we're not alone. Even though in our family, or our workplace, or our neighborhood, or our community, we can feel like the only ones who are trying our best, imperfectly, but trying to remain faithful, when we come to the table, we remind ourselves that we are not the only one. We are not alone because Christ is with us. We are not alone because he has called and is establishing and supporting others all around the world who are standing in true faith with us. We might not know their name today. We might not know their faces on Instagram or social media. But the table reminds us that one day in eternity, we will meet the brothers and sisters who stood with us all across the world. All right. We've looked at the four symbols, what they call us to remember, the reason we come to the table, to remember these things. And there's one quote I want to read that brought together why this is a joyful celebration and reminder. And it says this: when we put these four things together, we begin to realize, I would say remember, the rich meaning of the Lord's Supper. When I participate, I come into the presence of Christ. I remember that He died for me. I participate in the benefits of His death. I receive spiritual nourishment. And I am united with all other believers who participate in the supper. What great cause for thanksgiving and joy is to be found in the supper of the Lord. So in summary, what is the meaning and purpose of the Lord's Supper? It is a symbolic reminder and affirmation of Christ's love for you and for me in the giving of His life on Calvary for our sins. It is a symbolic affirmation and reminder of the blessing of salvation in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and how that secures us for eternity. It is a symbolic affirmation and reminder of the unity of the saints. Even though we may be separated, we are united in Christ and we do not stand alone. It is a symbolic and affirmation reminder of our hope, our eternal hope that we have as believers. A hope of a day when we will feast and fellowship with our Lord and King and friend in paradise forever, just as man first did in the garden before sin. It's a reminder of who Christ is and what He has done. So in short, the Lord's Supper is a God-ordained ceremony. It's not man-made. It's given by God to pull our focus and our attention away from the day-to-day, away from the distractions and the busyness of this life, from the worries and the toil and the pain and the suffering, to bring our mind's focus and attention back to the eternal life and hope and comfort and grace and mercy and love that is freely available in Jesus Christ at the table. This is what the Lord's Supper calls us to remember and calls us to receive by faith. In the name of Jesus. Let us pray. Jesus, we thank You that in Your great mercy and grace, You went to the cross on behalf of our sins to pay the penalty and debt for our sins that we could never pay on our own. And then knowing our frailty this side of heaven, You did not simply leave us to remember on our own, but You established for us the Lord's Supper where we can regularly remember what You have done for us, where we can receive again the hope and the mercy and forgiveness that is found only in the name of Jesus Christ. So Lord, today as we come to the table again in a few minutes, I pray that You would remind our hearts and our minds, that You would turn our focus and attention to these truths that we have looked at. That You would work in our hearts to understand and believe and to know and to follow You more. That You would nourish us spiritually for the battle that we are in. And that You would encourage our souls and our hearts that we are not alone. For You are with us, and we stand with our brothers and sisters who also come this day to the table to proclaim the death of Christ until He returns. So we pray that You would be honored and glorified today as we come. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.